With you. I'm going to have you, if you would, open up initially to where we left off. No, I take that back. We're going to open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 first, but then we're going to where we left off in beginning in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. But there was an important scripture I think that I need to read here in the book of Ephesians, because again, these Thessalonians, they're just like people today, and because of their ignorance of God's word, they easily fell prey to anyone, everyone, came along who shared some kind of new doctrine. And it's for this reason God gave true preachers, and he gave true pastors, and he gave true teachers, and evangelists and so on, to equip the brothers and sisters for the ministry of the sharing of God's word. And this is exactly what Paul was saying when he said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That simply means that we all begin to look and act like Christ. Okay? That we should no longer, listen, be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You got to be pretty sharp sometimes to pick up on some of the things that are out there. Speaking the truth in love, and that's an important part of that scripture that we need to remember. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. And here it uses the illustration of the human body and how the church is to function just like that. And so we see that Paul, he's a true evangelist, and he's not just an evangelist, but he's a pastor, he's a teacher, and his motives are pure, they're right. His purpose is simply to get people focused or refocused upon Jesus and Jesus alone and the gospel message, and not to get carried away with the strange doctrine that's out there. And I think that these next verses that we're about to look at are an example of such things. So as we start this, I'm going to ask Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this, please? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter or as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. That no one deceive you by any means, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now constrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. They may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, I was reading a satirical Christian newsletter, and it had an article published in it entitled, "Progressive Criticizes Jesus for Not Being Very Christ-like." The article cited evidence of Jesus when he wasn't Christ-like. He devoted most of his sermons ranting about the archaic religious concepts like hell and the last judgment and so on. And according to this article, he said that Jesus needed to spend more time asking himself, what would Jesus do? And devote more of his time to social justice. The article is a caricature of contemporary Christendom, a group of inoffensive people who meet regularly to teach themselves to be nice to one another and to promote what is called the gospel of nice, telling nice people to be nicer still. Folks, there are churches out there today that say, "We accept everybody just as they are. Come on in." You know, here's the problem with a lot of these churches. They accept the sinner. Good thing. They accept the sin. Bad thing. That's the difference between the truth of churches who share the truth of the gospel. We accept the sinner, but we do not accept the sin. Okay? and sin is to be dealt with within the body of Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And as a church, that's what we're to do, admonish and encourage one another to do that very thing. Now, we're to recognize the fact that we are all sinners, we've all fallen short, but we should not have time to, again, give people permission to sin and still think that they are right with God, because that's not the case. Folks, not only is this man of sin coming who exalts himself above the knowledge of God, the spirit of Antichrist is already working in the midst of our church. It's working in the midst of the Thessalonian churches. It's working everywhere today, because the spirit of Antichrist is whenever you say, my will above God's will. That's what it is. See, because it's not God you're serving, it's yourself. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 21, it says, little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us. In other words, they were in the church. But it says, they were not of us. Why? For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have, and I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, what is a lie? It's anything that is contrary to what God says. If you're doing something that's contrary to what God says, I'm sorry, my friend, it is a lie. It is a lie. Antichrist in the Greek is pronounced antitekrot, antitektros, antitektritos. And it carries basically two meanings, to be like or just like or opposing. The Antichrist, when he comes, he will oppose God. And the way that he will oppose God is being against God and pretending to be like God. See, Antichrist spirit is, again, everywhere today, and it's particularly manifest in what we'll call the Gospel of Nice Church, the church that wants everybody to be nice one another and accept one another's sin. You don't think there's churches like that? You're totally mistaken. There are. And if we truly love people, we will tell them the things they don't want to hear. That's true love. But the Bible says in these last days, people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll tell them the things that they want to hear. Let me give you some examples of how this spirit of Antichrist or delusion is operating in our day. In some so-called progressive churches, for example, suicide is something that's celebrated. Now, we warn people that suicide is not something to celebrate. But when you do that nowadays, people will say, well, you know, you're uncaring, you're unloving, right? But what I see in this is just like all the rest of the devil's doctrines, they got it backwards. I read this in another article. As this news item described how husband and wife deliberately ended their lives. What was stunning about the news item was that their family knew about their plans and yet made no effort to prevent the couple from carrying out their plan to take their own lives. 2 evenings before their deaths, they went out on a last date to their favorite restaurant. The next night, they bid farewell to 20 people gathered for a bon voyage dinner hosted by a daughter. Present at their deaths were their children and their spouses, two doctors who would administer the drugs that would take their lives, and the dean of Toronto's St. James Cathedral. The dean enthusiastically supported their plans by ensuring that the couple would have an Anglican funeral. Now, what's obvious to thinking individuals is this culture of death is being normalized with the assistance of religion. That's exactly what's happening nowadays. We have abortion on demand, and they're wanting to, all the way up to even when the baby is born, they're wanting to kill the baby. The time is coming when euthanasia, and euthanasia is not talking about some youths that are in Asia. It's talking about taking old people's lives, ending their lives. Only God has the right to take life. See, the Gospel of Nice will provide a blessing for suicide. What they're really doing is encouraging, discouraged to quit and to give up and despair. As long as you have a breath, there is hope. There's always hope. And the gospel of Jesus Christ will reach out to people who are very weary in their soul and their spirit and endeavor to lift them up. The gospel of Christ will always strive to encourage the discouraged. And you gotta know the difference between the two. The gospel of Christ and the gospel of Nice. First, the gospel of Nice is bogus because it's based on sentimentality. It's not based on love. The gospel of Nice promotes short-term happiness instead of what's good and what's right in the eyes of God. The Gospel of Nice blesses self-murder rather than offering the hard and loving words like this. This is wrong. Telling people that. They don't want to hear it. The Gospel of Nice will exalt the individual's personal desires over that of God's. The Gospel of Christ teaches us to love people and to seek their well-being. The love of God compels true believers to warn people. For example, abortion takes the life of a human being. Abortion is not something that's to be celebrated. It's an act that grieves the very heart of God. It's not hate that leads us to counsel a woman to spare the life of a child when she's carrying this unwanted child. And it's also not something that it is also love whenever you tell a young man who has impregnated a woman that he needs to take responsibility to be a father and to this child and take responsibility for it. But what we see in progressive churches that are promoting this gospel of nice, and they've got this down to almost an art form where they use for every kind of wrongdoing, where they'll bless, like, for example, even abortion clinics. Crazy. I don't know whether you remember last year or year before, there were some pastors that was actually in the front page of the newspaper, these progressive churches locally that got together to pray that God would bless the abortion efforts in Humboldt County. It's unbelievable. Folks, that is godlessness. It's the spirit of Antichrist. The gospel of nice, they do the same thing when it comes to same-sex marriage, too. The gospel of nice seeks to make sure people feel good about themselves rather than honoring what God says. This is what I believe he's referring to when he referred to the falling away, the apostasia. That's where we get the word apostasy from. What is that? Again, it tells us very clearly in 11 and 12 of chapter 2. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The lie is anything that is contrary to what God says. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So when it really boils right down to it, folks, there's really only two prayers a man can pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, or my kingdom come, my will be done. The one who prays that, basically what he's saying is, I'm the king of my domain, and I want to call the shots in my own life. That person has not surrendered to Christ. That, my friend, is Antichrist spirit, because it's not giving the God of the all creation the worship that he deserves. The evidence of God is so clear that God has sent a strong delusion to make them believe that. Jesus touched on that fact that the evidence of God is so clear that he actually had to send delusion to cause people to not see truth, because otherwise they would have no choice to believe it. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 23, it says, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. The hearts of this people have grown dull. That's the reason God sent that spirit of delusion to them, because their hearts were dull against him. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I would heal them. But he goes on to say, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who has received seed by the wayside. And I believe that's when anybody comes and shares a wrong doctrine that is against the truth of God, that is what exactly is happening. He who receives seed on the stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, and then when tribulation persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He who receives seed among the thorns, he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, and this is exactly what we're talking about, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word. Did you hear what I said? Hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. See, Jesus blinded their eyes and stopped the ears of those who did not want to believe. They knew the truth. They could see the truth. They would have no choice to believe. So he had to blind their eyes, you see. The reason he did so, because he knew that if he didn't do that, they would follow him out of coercion and not out of love. God desires those who follow him to love him and to do it out of a pure heart. That's why a lot of times when we witness to people, we find ourselves saying, my goodness, don't you get it? God is so good. Why in the world would you not want to be saved? Who wouldn't want their sins forgiven? You can have a friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. Why wouldn't you want that? Only to hear people say, no thanks. I don't understand it. I don't understand that. Who wouldn't want to be saved? See, they have been deluded to believe a lie. They want to be the God of their life, you see. God of their life. It's the old lie. I am God. Remember whenever God dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden, the old lie was, you should not die but be as gods. Even in this tribulation, God will honor man's choice. He will allow those who do not want to see the truth of who Jesus is and to remain blind, even though they are religious. As I've said before, this world is going to go out in a blaze of religion. This man of sin will sit on the temple in the temple of God, and he's going to say that he is God. This man of sin will reject the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he will deceive many into believing the same thing. And this, again, is the spirit of Antichrist. It is a lie that's contrary to God's word and his will and his purpose. 1 John 4, verse 1 through 3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming, and now is already in the world." Folks, I've said before, I believe the Muslim religion is the Antichrist religion of the last day. It denies that Jesus is the Son of God. And people will choose to believe that, which is a llie. I heard of college professors, like the one in a leading evangelical college, who claims Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And she wore a traditional Muslim, hijab. And she did this over the holiday seasons in order to symbolize solidarity with her Muslim neighbors. Again, the question is, do we Christians worship the same God? And the answer is unequivocal. No, we do not. Jesus settled that question, didn't he? He said, "I and my Father are one." Over and over again through Scripture, we see that. And as I've just read, if you deny that he's the light of the world, if you deny that he is the Son of God, you do not know him. And when it comes to those who walk in the spirit of Antichrist, the Bible tells us that we as Christians are to separate ourselves from them. I've read stories about men, early church teachers, that would not even go to the same bathhouses and things like that, for fear that the water that fell off of these Antichrist teachers would fall upon them. That's how serious they took it back then. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 11, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Look to yourselves that you do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Now, people say, but Muslims believe in Jesus as one of their prophets. Folks, don't be deceived. Not the fact that they claim that he's one of the prophets, because he is a prophet. He's the Son of God, too, see? It's the fact that they deny that he is God in the flesh. Within the Shiite portion of Islam, which is pretty much predominant in Iran, which is where we're having some real problems today, it is prophesied that there is a coming 12th Imam who is a great spiritual savior. This Imam is named Abu Al-Qasim Muhammad, or also called Muhammad al-Mahdi. He's said to have been born the son of the 11th Imam, Hasan al-Askari, and his wife, the granddaughter of an emperor. There are conflicting statements of her name, either being Fatima or Nargis Khatun. Now, that word Fatima should ring a bell for you. And we know that there was supposedly a vision of Mary that these children saw at a place called Fatima. Okay? And I think it was the Pope John Paul was infatuated by that. But you see that there's a connection there. And most accounts of the story say that al-Mahdi went into hiding as a child around the age of 5, about the 13th century. It said he has been in hiding in caves ever since and will be supernaturally returned just before the Day of Judgment, according to the Hadith. The criteria for the hidden Imam are: he will be a descendant of Muhammad and the son of Fatima, will have a broad forehead and a pointed nose, will return just before the end of the world. His appearance will be precipitated by a number of prophetic events during the 3 years of horrendous world chaos, tyranny, and oppression. See, that's one of the problems right now over in Iran. These people believe what they're doing is they are creating a scenario for this to happen. That's what all this is about. He will escape from Medea to Mecca, and thousands will pledge allegiance to him. He will rule over the Arabs and the world for 7 years. Interesting 7 years, right? He will eradicate all tyranny and oppression, basically against Islam, bringing harmony and total peace. He will lead a prayer in Mecca, which Jesus will be at his side and following in. That's what they teach. Deception of Antichrist is going to be so hard to detect for people who do not know the Lord, though. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist spirit is so hard to discern. Unless you know God's word, no, you're going to have a really difficult time. This is one of the reasons why so many people get wrapped up into the cults and follow false Christs and false messiahs, even to this day. Matthew 24:24-26 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. If he's in the inner room, do not believe it." The Bible says when he returns, he's going to return as the lightning is from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be like that. When they say, "Well, Christ is there or he's here," don't believe it. Don't believe it, folks. A lie. Even if there's lying, signs, and wonders, do not believe it. Now, why is it not possible to deceive God's elect? Because it is as Jesus said in John 10, verse 2 through 6. "He who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things of which he spoke to them. And still to this day, there are people who do not understand that. Given the recent actions of this Catholic Pope that's in office right now, the evidence that's pointing to a one-world universal religion is becoming more and more clear. It's also coming more and more clear that this religion will be under Islam's control. Do not be deceived, folks. Do not be deceived. In February of this year, there was a covenant that was signed in the Middle East. The mainstream media in the United States was almost entirely silent about it. Not a word mentioned, hardly. But Sheikh Ahmed al-Talib is considered to be the most important imam in Sunni Islam. And he arrived at the signing ceremony in Abu Dhabi. I think I pronounced it right, Abu Dhabi, with Pope Francis. They were hand in hand in a symbol of interfaith brotherhood. But this was not just the ceremony for Catholics and Muslims. According to the British news source, the signing of this covenant was done in front of a global audience of religious leaders from Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and all other faiths. They had probably anything you can imagine there. In other words, there was a concerted effort to make sure that all of the religions of the world were being represented at this gathering. According to an official Vatican website, a tremendous amount of preparation went into the drafting of this document, and it encourages believers from all religions to shake hands, embrace one another, kiss one another, and even pray with one another. This document states that diversity of religion in the world is the will of God. I want to read to you exactly what this document says. "Freedom is the right of every person. Each individual enjoys the freedom of belief, thought, expression, and action. The pluralism and the diversity of religions, color, sex, race, and language are willed by God in his wisdom, to which he created human beings. This divine wisdom is the source from which the right to freedom of belief and the freedom to be different derives. Therefore, the fact that people are forced to adhere to a certain religion or culture must be rejected as to the imposition of a cultural way of life that others do not accept. In essence, this is saying that it is the will of God. There are hundreds of different religions in the world, and that they all are acceptable in his sight." Now, folks, that sounds, pretty good to a lot of people. It sounds reasonable to a lot of people. There's one really big problem with it. It's a lie. It is a lie. Totally against God's word. Jesus declared clearly in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." According to what the Pope says, Jesus is mistaken. That's what they're saying. Also, take into account the scripture that I read before you in the book of 2 John. It says, "Have nothing to do with those who promote another way to God, the spirit of Antichrist. They reject the reality of who Jesus is. Have nothing to do with them." God has given us a clear record of who his son is. And those who reject that, in spite of the fact that they may be religious, folks, they do not have life in them. That doesn't make people happy, but it's the truth. 1 John 5, 9-13 says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself, and he who does not believe in the Son, believe in God, has made him a liar, because because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Hold on to your faith. Believe in who Jesus is. Don't give in to the lies and the deceptions of which this world is going to be plunged into shortly. Remember John's saying, don't receive someone who tells you that there's another way. It tells you that you do so, you're a partaker of their evil deeds. Galatians makes it clear too, if you accept some other way. Galatians 1:6-9, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. We're living a day when they do that all the time. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches any gospel to you than that which we which you have received, let him be accursed. He repeats it two times. A warning. Folks, I do not accept this Pope's so-called papal authority, as he is promoting fellowship with the spirit of Antichrist. I don't care if it goes out on the internet or not. I'm going to stand by my words. It's a lie. It is deception. Don't fall prey to it. It was interesting. This morning I actually got online and I showed Terry the actual video of it. And I think there might be something to it. But it's interesting that when this Pope became Pope, usually one of the traditions they have is they release these doves. Okay? And when this Pope had two children side by side him at the window offering these peace doves. And as they're offered, you know what happened? A seagull came down and attacked one, and a crow came down and attacked the other. Yeah, look at that online. Got the video. You have to wonder if maybe God allowed that to happen to speak to us. There are many, even some past popes, who said that in this generation that we're living in now could be when this anti-pope be in office. It certainly makes you think, doesn't it? And as I've shared with you before, Revelation 13, verse 1, says, and I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now again, this is not only is it talking about this man of sin, the Antichrist, the political leader, but it's given you a little bit of background from which he came to in that. And, that's a whole different message. I don't want to get into that. It says, as I saw one of his heads as if it were mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon. So you see who they're really worshiping. They're worshiping Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme against his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then it says, and if anyone has an ear, let him hear. I want you to check each side of your head. Make sure your hearing is there. You guys got good hearing. Okay? Hear what I'm saying this morning. Okay? It says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It means that should the Lord tarry, and again, and I believe he's talking about the tribulational saints here, this is what they're going to have to endure. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. They performed great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by signs which he has been granted to him to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and healed. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. The number, for its number is the number of a man. His number is 666. I want you to consider, again, the Pope's role right now. and the fact that this false prophet looks like a lamb, which I believe is symbolic of Christianity. Okay? But he spake like the dragon, which I believe is symbolic of the devil. Everything that was said in that meeting was satanic. People who don't know the word of God, for deception would be so great. The Bible says even the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. Consider the fact that the Catholic Church uses icons and the worshiping of images and what have you. Consider this false prophet causes all men, women, everybody to worship this idol of the beast. And then he says that he causes them to receive a mark. Now the King James Version is kind of interesting because it's actually it translated that the mark is in their forehead and in their right hand. And I have long contended with people, as people are looking for some kind of computer mark or some chip in their hands and things like this. But this is something that is symbolic more than anything else. I think it's important to understand that symbolism here, and I'm going to try to share it with you best I can. Why is this mark received on the right hand instead of on the left hand, for example? The right hand symbolizes one's authority. It symbolizes one's power, their work. For example, Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Okay? In Scripture, the forehead symbolize the open confession, the open acknowledgement of one's condition or position. And I think that we can see this throughout the Old Testament. It's kind of typified in Aaron's priestly garment. I want to read that to you in Exodus chapter 28, verse 36 through 38. And you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of the signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. There's a picture there that I don't think people quite see. Again, Revelations 14, verse 9 through 7, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his right hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever, and they have no rest night or day. Worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, God knows that we have to eat to survive. We have to be able to buy and sell things to survive, correct? I don't think it's talking about that. I think it's a spiritual mark, you see. And in the Scripture, it uses that idea all the time through Scriptures that people don't pick up on. But the forehead, I want to get back to that because it's not the only time this kind of thing is mentioned. In the derogative, you could find that God looked at the rebellious house of Israel as being unfaithful. I want you to listen to how Jeremiah identified her. Jeremiah 3:3. Therefore, the showers have been withheld. There has been no latter rain. Why? You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Right, what does that mean? Well, we know that in a lot of cultures, even to this day, some of them mark a harlot, you know, so she can be easily identified. I think that's exactly what it was talking about. Listen to Ezekiel, how he explains it in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hardened. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like an adamant stone, harder than flint, have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words, that I may speak to you and hear with your ears. I believe that that is speaking in an allegorical way of what we're talking about. Again, when it says they'll neither be able to buy or sell, it's symbolism. And it takes the mind of wisdom to be able to discern what it's talking about. In Revelation 3, verse 14 through 18, buying and selling, you know, represents the practice of one's faith. Clearly, you can see that whenever the Lord is dealing with the church of Laodicea. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot or cold. I would wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. He says, and do you not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, that you are poor, you're blind, and you're naked? Here he's talking about the buying and selling. But I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, that your white and your garments white, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Again, I've shared this with you before, the parable of the 10 virgins. The five of them who didn't have oil were told to go to them who sell. Again, who were those that sell? Those who preach the word of God, who the Holy Spirit gives understanding of the words that they preach. See, go and buy. He said, how do you buy it? Well, Isaiah 55:1 says, go to everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Again, if you rightly divide the word of God, you can find what this is talking about. Fear not to be deceived. Religion will play a big role in this last day's deception. As believers, we have the hope of being raptured before this time. But obviously, there will be believers left behind, and many will have to, you know, to go through all these tribulations. And you know, a lot of people will come to faith after the church is taken out, I believe. Either way, it's vitally important that we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, and to recognize His call upon our lives to perfect holiness in the fear of God. He is the author and the finish of our faith. And His desire is that we walk in holiness as He is in holiness. Therefore, if we begin to do the things that are worldly, like, for example, there are people who, like I said, that gotten into this homosexuality and, you know, living without the benefit of marriage and things like that. They say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. In the eyes of God, that's called fornication. The Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, it says, marriage is honorable all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Does it mean they're going to be lost? No, it simply means they're going to be judged somehow, though. The one thing about God is He gives us space for repentance. And His desire is for us to judge ourselves so that we will not be judged, so that we will not be condemned with the world. These are things that we need to remember. Don't believe the lies of the Church of Nice. Okay? Because truly, the one that really is nice, the one who'll tell you the truth, the one that will warn you, you know, because there's such a deception that's falling upon the world today. That if you do not know the Word of God, you're going to fall prey to it. Don't give in to that spirit of Antichrist, because if you give in a little, you're giving in a lot. Amen? Let's bow our heads.